I should say before I begin that if you have a child here and it cries, let it cry. I mean, don't let it go too long, I guess. But we do not have a nursery, and if there's a child crying in that section back there, it's probably mine. And so don't feel uptight about that. I know that sometimes as a parent you have children and you can feel uptight. Don't do that. I'm not uptight, and I got the worst behaved kid in here. So let me read to you from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'For you, Bethlehem, the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." The arrival of these wise men or the magi and the humble homage that they paid is, I think, one of the greatest pictures and could compete for the greatest picture in the Christmas narrative. It's got all the things that make a good Hollywood movie. It has exotic men riding camels with exotic, perhaps an exotic wardrobe, and they're carrying precious treasures, and they come and they worship Jesus there as a young lad. Now, I think that many of you would be aware that while the story is popular, it has suffered with some errors. For instance, they weren't kings. We three kings of Orient are. They weren't kings. They were wise men or magi. They were astrologers. They were scientists, but they weren't kings. Rather, they were men in search of a king. If they had been kings, they wouldn't necessarily have been searching for a king. So they weren't kings. They were wise men. And there weren't necessarily three of them. We know that there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but they might have been on a budget. They might have pulled their resources. There might have been six or eight. We don't know, but there are three gifts, and many have deduced there were three magi from the gifts. We also don't know that they came to the stable. In fact, it says that they came to a house, and so the assumption is that Jesus was was a bit older. In fact, Herod decides, what does he do? To kill all the children 2 years and under in Bethlehem. And so the ideal is that he came, or these wise men came at a time after Jesus had been established in home. So we don't, obviously we have some indiscretions there, but in spite of that, I think that there are some wonderful things that we ought to see in this passage. And one of them is that regardless of who you are not too foreign to come to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that this narrative is only found in the Gospel of Matthew. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and only Matthew talks about the coming of the Magi. And the reason that a lot of people think is because he was writing to the Jews. Matthew was primarily writing to a Jewish audience, and over 130 times in his Gospel, he says it was written to fulfill, and he's pointing back to the Old Testament, which was the Jewish Scriptures, and he's trying to show the Jewish people what Jesus means and that his coming is legitimate and had been prophesied in the Old Testament. But it seems that he is also inserting the story of foreigners coming to Jesus for the sake of the Jews who may not have believed that Jesus came for all of mankind. But here they come, these foreigners. Many scholars think they are Medes, and you may recall, few of you, that there was a Medo-Persian Empire. There were four great empires before Jesus came. Well, actually, one was in existence when he came. There was the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And these are the Medo-Greek individuals. And again, they aren't necessarily believers in God. The way that they come is that they're studying the sky. And it was believed among many peoples of that time that when something very significant happened, it would be broadcast in the sky with a strange sign or wonder. Interestingly, when they were burying Julius Caesar in 44 BC, there was a supernova, and that only reinforced the ideal among many people that if something great happened on earth, it would happen in the sky as well. And so they see the star and they follow the star to where the star would come. And it's interesting that these Persians or these Arabian gentlemen who may not have initially found themselves willing to worship a Jewish king nevertheless come and have the integrity to worship what they see. They come to this scene. I say this frequently here because I want you to be able to say it to other people. Do you understand that Christianity is the only worldwide religion? It really is the only worldwide religion. And if you're in a class, if you're in a college class, and people are really beating up on Christianity, some of that perhaps is valid, but understand that as they compare religions, and maybe as you compare religions on your spiritual search, one of the things you need to understand is Christianity is the only worldwide religion. Of all the other religions, they tend to be very restricted to a certain nationality or to a certain race of people. For instance, Islam has many adherents, over 1 billion adherents, but over 80% of Islam is practiced by Arabian people of an Arabian background. And even among those who practice it, the 20%, many of those are in nations that have been converted by the Muslim religion, and it's easier to convert than to face the hostility that would come with maintaining your separateness. It is primarily an Arabian religion. Hinduism is 90% Indian. Hinduism is a cultural religion that is practiced primarily among people from an Indian background. You take the other three great religions. Take Shintoism, almost exclusively practiced by the Japanese. Take Buddhism or Confucianism. Those are almost entirely, 95% at least, practiced by people of an Asian background. But if you take Christianity, and these numbers are also obviously very skewed, but at least numerically, 500 million people claim to be Christian in Europe. 500 million people also claim to be Christian in Latin America. 400 million people claim to be Christian in Africa, but 400 million people also claim to be Christian in Asian countries. 200 million people claim to be Christian in North America. If you were to draw a picture of the average adherent to any other religion, you could get a pretty good picture of what they might look like. But how do you draw a picture of the average worshiper of Jesus Christ? And for all of the talk about the narrowness of Christianity, for all of the talk about its exclusivity, it is very interesting that it has become the only religion that has spread almost evenly among the races and nationalities of people in this world. It's for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, it's for you. It's for all races, it's for all peoples, it's for people from all different kinds of backgrounds. Jesus is for everybody. It's for the prostitute, but it's also for the man who hires the prostitute. It's for the woman who had an abortion, but it's also for the doctor who performed that abortion. It's for the drug user, but it's also for the person who sold the drugs. It's for everybody. In fact, I love the place in 1 Corinthians 6 where Paul is listing every type of sin he knows, and the list is pretty extensive, and then he gets to the end and he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's for you. You're not too foreign to come to Jesus Christ. And second of all, you're not too far to get to Jesus Christ. These guys travel at least 500 miles. They leave the safety of their homes. They leave the comfort of their families. They travel across a territory that's burning hot in the day and very cool at night. They risk wild animals. They risk thieves. But nothing stops them from following the star on their way to meet the new arriving king. You're not too far to get to Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you compare their search to the search of many of us. Our search seems pretty small, doesn't it? I mean, these guys go so far, they risk so much to get to Jesus. And oftentimes when we say we're seeking, our seeking is so really, it's so petty, isn't it? I mean, it used to be fashionable when I was starting out in ministry. I don't think it's as fashionable now. You don't hear it as much. But people will say, I'm a seeker. I'm seeking. I'm a seeker. And if you were to ask, well, how are you seeking? I mean, the answer is, well, I bought a book at Barnes & Noble about 3 months ago, and I've made it through chapter 2. How are you seeking? Well, I've looked up all the major religions on Wikipedia, and I've read some of it. How are you seeking? Well, I visited a Catholic church last year, and I plan on visiting a Pentecostal church if I get up my courage next year. Our seeking can seem so small and insignificant, but notice these guys sought. They got on those camels, and at a great expense to themselves, they sought till they found what they were looking for. Have you sought till you have found what you've been looking for? And the Bible says, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open unto you. All those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. See, that gets preachers off the hook. You can't walk out of the church and say, well, I'm just not getting fed. If you're hungry enough, you'll get fed. It doesn't say all those who find a stirring preacher will be filled. It says all those who are hungry and thirsty enough will be filled. That takes me a little bit out of the equation. So when I have an off day, I shouldn't feel so bad about it, right? It's your problem. You weren't hungry enough. You could have put up with my spoiled rice if you were hungry enough. You're not too far away. You're not too far away. You're not too foreign enough to come to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, you're not too foreign, you're not too far. And when you find Jesus Christ, no gift you give Him is too big. You're not too foreign, you're not too far, and the gift you bring won't be too big. Again, here are these guys, and they bring the gold, very expensive. They bring the frankincense, which is a perfume, very, very expensive. They say that like a vial of perfume would cost a year's wages, and they're bringing him perfume, and they're bringing him myrrh, which was a preparation for burial. Again, very, very expensive things that they're bringing to him. But no gift is too big for Jesus Christ. Sometimes you'll hear a person talk, and it's often a woman, but it could be a man. It's often a woman. And she'll say something like, I gave that man the best years of my life. And what she's saying is, I gave a lot and I got a little. That's what she's saying. Or she'll say maybe, I'm a giving person and I gave and gave and gave, but I didn't get. And of course, all that's a crock, of course, because if you gave and gave and gave, you wouldn't mind if you got. If you give a gift, you don't mind if you get another gift. If you give and give and give, but you didn't give back, that means you made an investment that didn't pay off. You didn't get enough. But in any case, somebody knows what I'm talking about. Sometimes you do that. And you say, I wonder if I got enough. I think I gave too much. I have to admit there have been times when I have been, preparing a tithe check or an offering check. Tithe is 10% of your income that you give to the Lord or an offering. And I got to admit to you that sometimes it hurts. It doesn't hurt now, but in years past, it's really hurt. Felt like it hurt because I see people on Facebook and they're going out and doing all kinds of exotic things. And I think if I didn't tithe, I could have a vacation like that too. And that's why I'm not impressed with what they're doing. They did it on money they stole from the Lord. At least that justifies it. But sometimes it's painful. And you write the check. And the reason I write the check is because for me it would be a sin not to. And second of all, I live in a capitalistic society where at every turn we're tempted to be greedy. And if I don't constantly pound my greed, it'll overwhelm me. And so I tithe. But it can cross your mind for a second. It's like, man, I'm giving a lot to the Lord. I mean, that's a lot of money. I mean, think about what I could do with this money. But you know how insane that is? How could you ever give too much to Jesus? How could he ever give him too much? If he gave everything that you have, that's not enough. And nothing you ever could give to Jesus Christ. No sacrifice you make is too much. You might be in a relationship. You might be in a business situation where you sit there and you say, I think I'm giving too much. You could never say that about Jesus Christ. Anything you've given is still not enough for what he's done for you. I like this place in Mark. The first part of this text is about the rich young ruler. It's about this guy who comes to Jesus and he wants to serve Jesus. And Jesus says, well, have you kept all the commandments? And he says, well, yeah, I've done that since I was a kid, which is a lie. But Jesus lets that pass. And Jesus said, well, listen, if you want to be perfect, sell all that you have and come and follow me. And it says the guy went away sorrowfully because he had a lot of stuff. And the disciples overhear that conversation, and now they're worried because Jesus has just turned away a really good candidate because he wouldn't sell everything that he had and bring it to him, give it to the poor. And so the disciples come to him, and they say, essentially, that's really tough. And then Peter says in verse 29 of Mark 10, he says, we've left everything and followed you. In other words, what's in it for us? And it seems that Jesus, as I read this, is a little frustrated because this is what Jesus says. He says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying what I said. You can't give enough. Jesus said, whatever you would give to me, you'll get 100-fold in this time if you count the peace and the righteousness and the joy and the presence of God, which is far worth more than anything you would give to me, which is of a very temporal value. I'll start giving you eternal things now and eternal life to come. How could you ever ask if it's too much? It's not too much. And on this Christmas Eve, maybe some of you need to hear that. Maybe some of you have sacrificed in your minds greatly. Although I suspect that if you have sacrificed greatly for the Lord, you also know how little you've really given. But perhaps you wonder if it's been worth it. It's always worth it. It's always worth it. Maybe you have given up some popularity. Maybe you have given up some years of your life, and you look back and you say, man, if I had relived my life different, if I had not been so dedicated to living the Scriptures, I could have had more fun. No. It's never too much. Nothing you have given to the Lord is too much. It's always been too little. And you will get back a hundredfold and eternal life in heaven. How could you ever say it was too much? Know this. Maybe you're there. Nobody is too foreign to come to the Lord. Jesus Christ is for everybody. Nobody is too far to get to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what hole you're in. Doesn't matter how far you've gone. Doesn't matter what life decisions you've made. There's still a way back to Jesus Christ for you. Nothing you have given. Nothing you have given has been too much, because He is worthy of everything in our lives. Will you stand with me? Father, in this closing moment, I pray that You would encourage Your people. This is a time to rejoice. It's a time to rejoice because our Savior has come, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. And for those who at one time in their life felt like they were too far, but now they are in a relationship with Jesus, they have made it to the manger. They have stood at the cross. I pray that joy would fill their heart because they have found the person, Lord,